A computer geek is, I think, the common term for it. And I was extremely good at it. It owned me in the sense that who I was, how I defined myself as a husband and as a father and as a human being, I derived exclusively from my job. Exclusively from my job. I was a better father if I made more money, so I could provide for my kids. I was a better husband if I made more money, so I could provide for my wife. I was a better human being if I had a better title, wore better clothes, got more respect, had more people working for me. It owned me. In Dallas's term, I was in the flesh in my job. I relied upon my own skills and abilities to accomplish it, to do what needed to be done, and to make whatever advances I needed to make. And I made advances. I had a long stint of making at least 50% more every year for about 5-10 years. But it all came crashing down. I was spending too much money, acquiring a tremendous amount of debt. For that long stretch of time, I worked a minimum of 2 jobs. Full-time job during the week, 70 hours a week. Consultant on the weekends, making more money. Why? Because I was defined by the money that I made. Right? And it just fed on itself. So I needed Ferragamo shoes and an alligator wallet and Pierre Cardin suits and lovely ties. I looked really good. Really good. But it all fell apart. My whole life fell apart. Bankruptcy, cars repossessed, house went back to the bank, divorce. I came to the end of my rope. And I'm very fortunate that that's God's address. The end of my rope, the end of myself, and I found God. And at that point in my life, 2 important people entered it. Becky, my wife, and her dad, Dallas Willard. So my Christian education consisted of a read-through of the Bible from cover to cover, and then the next book I read was The Divine Conspiracy. So that defines me now. But what also defined me was this passion to understand why it was I fell so far at work. What it was about work that was so confusing for me, and how it is that even after I had become a Christian, in hot pursuit of Jesus Christ, I would look at other Christians and see them making these very questionable decisions and justifying all of them. And I just simply couldn't understand it. So I went on this quest to try and understand and answer this question. And if you would, take some time just to write this down. The purpose of work is? Question mark. And you need to answer that question. Because if you don't answer it correctly, in this world, it will own you. Where you want to do what is good and what you want to do is right, work is going to push you to do what is expedient and best for the company. It will demand your loyalty, it will demand your time, and it will accept every sacrifice that you are willing to make. Family, friends, church, religion, God, it does not care. It will consume all that you offer it. And so whatever it is that you lay on the altar as your sacrifice for work, it will just ask for more. So you've got to answer this question. What is the purpose of work? And more importantly, in this context, what is the purpose of work as God intended it? And there's a lot to that. We'll be able to explore just a little bit today. There's 2 aspects of it that I want to convey. It's going to be best if I convey it in story. I was at a men's conference. teaching on this subject, and this man came up to me. His name is Ed. And he pulled me aside, and he was deeply distressed, hurt to his very soul, that he felt like he had wasted 30 years of a career as an air traffic controller instead of being in ministry, and just was in anguish over this wasted life. And I looked at him, and I said, Ed, how many prayers have you answered doing your job? Ned paused because he really didn't understand the question. He had never really thought about his job in the context of answering prayers before. So Ed and I took a little time and we did the math, as we say in business. 8 hours a day, 5 days a week, 220 working days a year, 30-year career, 60 planes on average per hour, 50 passengers per plane. Prayers typically on the way up and on the way down. Probably more, depending upon the type of landing you have. There's no atheists in foxholes. There's no agnostics in a bad landing. Comes out to be 1.5 billion. 1.5 billion. And the amazing thing, the blessing to me, was the look on Ed's face. To take a man that had spent 30 years and felt that he had wasted his life because he wasn't in ministry, doing ministry, and to tell him that he was an active participant, a co-worker with God to answer prayers to the tune of 1.5 billion. Oh, you should have seen his face. You should have just seen his face. See, work is about answering prayers. And I just flew here. I said them. I was very thankful for the pilot and the co-pilot and the flight attendants and the guys, the mechanics on the planes and Orville and Wilbur Wright and all those people who've been involved in the airline industry. So work is about answering prayers. I'll tell you another story. When my daughter Larissa was 5 years old and she was in kindergarten, I was home one day and I wanted to see her interacting with her friends at school. You know, it was new and, you know, this was very exciting for me. And so, you know, I kind of surreptitiously went over to the schoolyard and found a place where I could just watch things happen at lunch. And the school bell rang. I don't know what it is. It's like Pavlov's dogs. When that school bell rings, I want to go, right? You know, you just kind of jump. But the school bell rang, and out comes these kids, all these kindergartners, and I spot her, and she's got her little brown paper bag lunch, you know, and she makes her way to the table, and she sits down on the table and pulls out, you know, her peanut butter and jelly sandwich. And no matter how many times I tell this story, I always choke up. So you're just going to have to bear with me. In that moment, when she pulled out her favorite peanut butter and jelly sandwich, God revealed to me the beauty and wonder and splendor and magnificence of work. Its design, its ability to meet the needs. I remembered the night before that Becky and I were praying with Larissa, teaching her the Lord's Prayer. And her saying, give us this day, say it with me, our daily bread. And as she was saying that prayer, there were bakers in bakeries baking it. There were farmers in fields reaping the wheat and collecting the eggs and churning the milk into butter. There were truck drivers on the road delivering it. There were stock boys stocking it, clerks clerking it. There was a guy manufacturing refrigerators for us to store all that stuff. There were policemen keeping the roads safe. There were gas men and electricians and home builders. There were sweepers. In fact, I would venture to guess that there is not a single person in this room who didn't, in some direct or indirect way, answer my 5-year-old daughter's prayer for daily bread. You don't know, but God does. Thousands and thousands of prayers for food and clothing and shelter and justice and mercy and education and entertainment and health are answered by you doing your job. God has designed this system such that whether you like it or not or know it or not, you are brought into all the goodness that He intends to provide to this world. That's work. That's work. I wanted to start there because I want you to realize that the way that we think about work on our own, left to our own devices, in our own flesh, without Jesus as our shepherd, is that work is just for us. It's just to meet our needs. But it's so much more than that. So much more than that. And so work is one of those challenging areas of your life where discipleship will break down. Where you will want to know how to do your job so well that you don't need God's help. That's your goal. 9 times out of 10, unless you've stopped to think about it, you want to do your job so well you don't need to turn to Jesus to ask Him how to do it. You don't need to turn to God to ask Him to work with you. You deny Him space to work with you. You step back from Scripture telling us that we are God's field. We are God's building. We are co-workers with God. Co-workers with God. That's the intent. And so we must pause and ask ourselves, how are we making space for God in the job that we are doing? How do we accomplish that? How do we hear His voice? How do we receive His instruction? How do we know what is the right thing to do in this particular circumstance? How can He give us guidance about our giftedness, our ministry, our joy, the job that we should have? How does He let us know how we are fulfilling the needs of the world around us by doing our job well? What do you pray for? How do you pray? All those questions and that conversational, interactive relationship that needs be, must be established with your Heavenly Father through your apprenticeship and discipleship to Jesus Christ, so that the way that you do your work and the work that you do can be imbued with the goodness and the power and the strength and the holiness of God Himself through the Holy Spirit. Let me read a couple of verses for you. First Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, immovable, always excelling in the work of the Lord, because you know that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. If you read that verse as being whenever I do church work at the tail end of that verse, you've missed the verse. That's your whole life. It's all the things that you do. It's all the things that you do that help to meet prayers, that help to meet needs. It's all the things that you do as unto the Lord, as it says in Colossians. And let me read those verses for you. Colossians 3, verse 22 through 24. Slaves, obey your earthly masters. We always enjoy thinking of ourselves as slaves at work, don't we? Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, not only while being watched and in order to please them, but wholeheartedly, fearing the Lord. And here are the two verses that I really want to kind of take some time with. Whatever your task, put yourselves into it as done for the Lord and not for your masters, since you know that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You serve the Lord Christ. Before I used to work in the flesh, in my own skills and abilities, which were many. That deserved way more laughter than I got. Just want to thank you so much. But when I took the time to really look at work and to really look at what God intended when He created it, what I found was my flesh was never going to make it. It was never going to meet the need. It was never going to be as good as it could be if I would submit myself to Jesus to learn how to do my job, to do it the way that He would do it if He had my job living my life. And so my quest, and it will continue to be my quest until He takes me home and returns, is to figure out how that happens and to learn from Him. How do I do IT? How does that happen? One of the most instructive verses for me is this interesting one in Acts, where it's talking about Paul, and Paul was doing such great work, and people came and they took his handkerchiefs and his apron and passed it around. You know this verse? Familiar with this? What happened when his handkerchief and apron was passed around? Anyone remember? Who was it? Say it louder. People were healed. Were demons cast out? Let's just pause on that one, shall we? So a handkerchief and an apron to a tent maker is their stock and trade, right? That's how they do their work, correct? So the stuff he did his work with went around and healed people. How do you all think about that? What do you think about that? Do you think anything about that? Let me hear from you. What do you think about that? Hallelujah. Sounds crazy, doesn't it? Sounds crazy. Now, take the tent maker metaphor and put it into your job. What is your equivalent of a handkerchief and an apron? Yeah. The drugs that you dispense. And your computer, which you do billing and email and things of that nature. And drug screenings. All right. Okay. Let's, who's got another job they want to divulge to this crowd? Oh, good. Your finger is right here. I saw that. It's like whenever you're bidding, right? You know, $50.
Insurance.
Okay. Your insurance. What's your stock and trade? What do you do your job with?
My mouth.
Your mouth. I like this. The words that you speak. I like this, Dallas. This is good. The words that you speak. Okay. So. What Scripture is telling us in that is that you could become the kind of person who does their job in such a way that the goodness and holiness and glory and grace of God could fill you to the extent that the very instruments of your job could be a way of God extending His goodness and blessing to the world. so that if you took an email that you wrote, or a memo that you crafted, or a cabinet that you made, or a car that you fixed, that you could become the kind of person that would be so unceasingly in prayer, so thoughtful, so other-minded, that you could co-work with God to bring Him into that physical thing. That He could inhabit that creation in such a way that it could go beyond just meeting the job needs and extend into the spiritual realm. That you would no longer at that point in time just be working in the flesh. You would be working in the spirit, wouldn't you? You would be dealing with all kinds of different things. If you allowed yourself to come to a place that you understood that God made it all. And He gave you all the gifts and talents to do that job, and that He desires to work with you and to co-work with you. Let me brush away a few things that I always hear when we talk about work. Genesis 1:26 and 1:28, be fruitful and multiply and have dominion over all things. It's the dominion mandate. It tells us that we have this character to have dominion over the world and to care for what God has created, to have responsibility for, to take interest in, and to do what we can to protect it and to have it flourish. Genesis 2:15, and God took Adam and placed him in the garden to work and care for it. This is the pivotal pre-fall definition of what work is from God's perspective. It is to be where God has placed us. It is to be cognizant and to recognize the provision that He has given to us. It is to do our work with His provision under His hand and to work and care. Work and care is sometimes translated as labor. Now, any mothers in the room? And you laugh. I don't even have to say anything after I've said labor and are there mothers in the room. Why do we use that word? What comes out of labor, ladies?
Babies.
Blessings. Babies. What goes into labor, ladies?
Pain.
Pain and sacrifice. You must make sacrifice in order to bring good into this world. Work was always intended to have labor, to toil, to invest yourself in it, to struggle, to sacrifice, and caring. Those two words are abad and shamar in Hebrew. And together, it gives this image of sacrificially and lovingly caring for something, for its good, and for the betterment of the environment around it. So that's the image of work. And then we come to Genesis chapter 3 and the fall. And let's read there. That's a good one. Genesis chapter 3. As soon as I can get it. There we go. I'm starting at verse 17. And to the man he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Okay, so, right, so that doesn't say never listen to your wife, okay? Because my wife is going to hear this recording and I need to make sure I say that. So, and to the man he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Is there anything in those verses that takes away from the dominion mandate that God has given to us to care for the world, His creation? No. Is there anything in those verses that takes away from our responsibility to do our work in such a way that we acknowledge that we are under the hand of God, that all of the provision that we have in who we are and in what we do has been given to us by God, and that we are to do it in a way that serves unto the Lord. To abad and shamar, to toil, to care for it, and to have something good come out of it. No. So work is burdened by sin. Work is impeded by sin. Work is influenced by sin. But work, like flesh, was good in its creation. And it is our job as being a light to the world and a salt to the world to push back on the evil and to restore work to what God intended it to be. And to that end, God works with us to accomplish that so that more prayers can be met, so that more needs can be met, so that we can find ourselves as God's field to provide provision, God's building to give safety, peace, security in storms, co-workers with God. So that, I think, is what work is about. Let me take some time to talk about giftedness, ministry, and joy as being three fundamental aspects of determining your vocation, your career path, if you will. One of the most frequently asked questions in the field of work, Christian work, work in discipleship, faith in work, is what's the perfect job for me? So it's this, and when you kind of dig into it, what you find is that people are describing this bullseye job. They're going, okay, so there's a perfect job, and if I have it, then I'll be right in the center of all the blessings of God, right there. So Bill, what is that? What do I do? What should, and, you know, you have to pause and go, the theology behind that is so broken as to not even be funny. Because it implies that if you're kind of off center with your job, oh, God's not there. Okay. Work with that for a while, why don't you? So, but I think there is an awful lot to be said about acknowledging that we do have giftedness, that we do have a way that we are created that God intended. Let me read from Exodus chapter 31. See, I have called by name Bezalel, son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with divine spirit, with ability, intelligence, and knowledge in every kind of craft, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, in bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, in every kind of craft. Moreover, I have appointed with him Oholiab, son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan, and I have given skill to all the skillful, so that they may make all that I have commanded you. And then jumping down to verse 11, they shall do just as I have commanded you. Skipping ahead to chapter 36 in the book of Exodus, Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful one to whom the Lord has given skill and understanding to know how to do any work in the construction of the sanctuary shall work in accordance with all that the Lord has commanded. Moses then called Bezalel and Oholiab and every skillful one to whom the Lord had given skill, everyone whose heart was stirred to come to do the work. And they received from Moses all the freewill offerings that the Israelites had brought for doing the work of the sanctuary. Most pastors avoid the next series of verses because it has the people bringing so much that the pastor stood up and said, stop giving. So, but the point here is that we have these stories of God coming into the lives of those who love him and are faithful to him and who seek him, who seek his face, being imbued with giftedness, being imbued with skills to meet the needs. And that is a general principle that is still in effect today. God has you exactly where He needs you to be. And all of the needs that need to be met, wherever you are, He will work with you to meet those needs. He will do what He can, all that He can, to bring the people around you that need to be brought around you and to gift them. Now, that's a church statement, but that is also very much a work statement. And all the of you that have been in group settings at work will recognize that someone shows up at work with special gifting that goes beyond their training and their education. They seem to have the ability that's like it was from God, right? Who's had experience with this? Where you run into people that you just are so impressed with their talents, and you just, all of a sudden, all that work kind of gravitates to them, right? That is God working with that individual to help accomplish the needs of that community. What needs to be accomplished. So that's giftedness. You need to take some time to kind of think about, what am I good at? Now, usually we do this with a mirror, which is okay, right? But one of our greatest challenges is to kind of know ourselves truthfully. So we kind of see ourselves through rose-colored glasses and really myopically, I think. At least I do. You need to ask people that you love and trust, what am I good at? And it needs to be the spiritual giftedness that you have, as well as your skills, abilities, experiences, and capabilities. So come up with a good list of where you are gifted. The second thing that you need to do is to ask yourself the question, what brings me joy? And I want to tell you from a work perspective, I want to give you permission. I'm giving you permission right here, right now, to have joy be a regulator and a thermometer and a guide for what you want to do. Is that okay?
Yes.
All right. Who likes that? Who's comfortable with joy? Not way too few hands on that one. Who's comfortable with joy? Yes, because love, joy, peace, patience. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's something that we should expect. We should expect to have joy be at least an aspect, not the overriding determinant factor. But if we don't have joy in something that we're doing, how good are you going to be at it? How are people going to look at you when they see you doing that job? Gee, there's Bill the Christian, you know. Yay, God, right? I mean, how helpful is this? It's not. So I want you to think about your giftedness, to think about joy, and to give yourself permission to be joyful about what you do and to seek joy in what you do. Now, part of the answer is going to come from viewing your job and viewing work from God's perspective, not yours. Okay? That's important. Because if you're just trying to meet your own selfish needs to be joyful, that's not going to really be what God's after. So, but understanding that you're answering Larissa's prayers for daily bread, and that you're participating in 1.5 billion prayers being answered for, get me on the ground safely, get me home so I can do my job, then I think you're pursuing correctly that kind of joy. Ministry. Let's talk about ministry. I use the term a little differently. My apologies. Ministry for me is what God has given to me to do in my life. It is the purpose. When God envisioned Bill Heatley, before the very world was created, He envisioned me to be a certain kind of person and to accomplish something in my life with the life that He has given to me. That's my ministry. Okay? I'm very clear on what that ministry is. Right? My book that I wrote and the book that I'm writing now, I consider that to be my ministry. And I will sacrifice for it, and I am joyful in doing it. I say no to a lot of things so that I can say yes to my ministry. You need to know what your ministry is. You need to know that the great purpose of your life in this world, to be a light, to be salt, to be a covering, to be a field, to be a building, to co-work with God, to be a blessing, all those things, you need to know what that is. And part of what goes into that mix is your personal disposition, your personality. So personality tests are certainly helpful, but they're not the end-all be-all for determining this. Your giftedness, where you see God's hand working through the things that you do and the joy that you have. But you need to come to grips with what your ministry is. The reason why I say this is because if you are looking for that bullseye of what would God have me spend my time doing, you need to have some tools to do that. And giftedness, having an understanding of your purpose in this world to be a blessing, and your joy are good tools. Again, it's not everything. I don't have enough time to go over all that needs to be done there, but those are things that you should take some time to think about. In the time remaining, and I would ask Dallas to come up now, and we'll give you your homework. In the time remaining, what I want you to do, and Dallas has some additional instruction for you as well, your homework for this evening is to look back over your career, all the jobs that you have held, all the jobs you've gotten, all the jobs you've held, all the things that you have done, whether they were paid or not. And to think about occasions when what you did was less than the outcome. Doctors have this one in spades, typically. They will have patients that will be very, very similar, but there will be one particular patient where the outcome was unexpected. Unexpected. So these would be jobs where you went into the interview and you completely blew the interview and you still got the job. Right? These would be marketing campaigns where you went, yeah, not so good. And it went off. It just took off. Where whatever it was that you kind of expected for what you had invested in it is far short of what actually happened. That gap is God. That gap is God working in your life to draw your attention to the fact that He is trying to work with you. Okay? Those are occasions that I want you to write down. I want you to write down as your homework and to think about what were you feeling? What were you thinking? What were you experiencing? Describe the events and kind of describe those occasions when God really showed up in your life. And those are going to be markers for you to begin to understand how God is speaking to you. Where your joy is another way. Your giftedness, what your ministry is, all those require you to be able to be attentive to and to be seeking the voice of God in your life. So from a work perspective, those are your homework assignments. Dallas, what else do you want to give to them?
Good. We can tie right onto that. Let me just make clear to you that this evening we have tried to set the scene of life within which hearing God makes sense. Okay? That's what this is about. And we need also to come to the place to where we think about the events around us in a different way. I like to ask groups, for example, if the people who were running the oil platform in the Gulf of Mexico were mature disciples of Jesus Christ, would that thing have blown up? And you might just think about all the stuff you're going to see in the newspaper tomorrow and ask yourself, if these were disciples of Jesus who were in communication with Him, would that have happened? Right. Now, Paul tells us in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through him. How much did that leave out? See, that this is where God has placed us. He says, let your light so shine before men that they will see your good works and say, you're wonderful. Is that what he said? They're going to go right to your Father. And they're going to say, God is really good because of what they see in you. See, that's how we're meant to live. Now, it's in that context that we need to be able to be in constant communication with God. Of course, prayer is one side of that, but listening and hearing is possibly even more important than praying. So that's what we've been trying to get you to think about tonight. And tomorrow we're going to look more at the details, and in preparation for that, along with what Bill has suggested, I'd like to ask you to just look back over your life and identify times when, at least now on reflection, you realize God spoke to you. Just take a few quiet moments and briefly describe the occasion and what was it like? How did it work? Because you see, we can't live the life that God has appointed for us, as Bill has described in other scriptures we've looked at. We can't do that unless there is a constant conversation between us and God. It doesn't have to be yakety yak all the time. And I don't think it will be, but there will be a steady, continuous flow of communications. And we want to talk in the morning, the first session, more about exactly what form that takes. And if you will take a few moments, you actually may surprise yourself when you start to reflect on this and begin to identify the times when God clearly has spoken to you and how that worked. So if you could just maybe take a little time and do that maybe this evening or in the morning before you come in. Bill, thank you so much.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.